Our study tonight is in Luke chapters 10, verses 1 through 24, Christ's call to Israel's people. Israel's leaders had refused to believe that Jesus was the Messiah and the Son of God, so it remained to be seen if Israel's people might believe in him. To that end, Christ sent 72 disciples out to evangelize Israel's people ahead of him. So we view the passage for our insight, application, and edification as follows. I want to read the verses and then we'll look at them. Luke 10, 1 through 24. After these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also, actually 72 in better manuscripts, and sent them two by two before his face into every city and place whither he himself would come. Therefore he said unto them, "The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Go your ways. Behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. Carry neither purse, nor scrip, nor shoes, nor salute no one by the way. And into whatsoever house you enter, first say, 'Peace be to this house.' And if the Son of Peace be there, your peace shall rest upon it. If not, it shall return to you again. And in the same house remain, eating and drinking such things as they give, for the laborer is worthy of his hire. Go not from house to house. And into whatsoever city you enter and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you. Heal the sick that are therein, and say unto them, 'The kingdom of God has come nigh unto you.' But into whatsoever city you shall enter and they do not receive you, go your ways out of the streets of the same and say, 'Even the very dust of your city which cleaves on us, we do wipe off against you. Notwithstanding, be ye sure of this, that the kingdom of God has come nigh unto you. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city. Woe unto you, Chorazin! Woe unto you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which had been done in Tyre and Sidon, which had been done in you, they had great while ago repented, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, which are exalted to heaven, shall be thrust down to Hades. He that hears you, hears me. He that despises you, despises me. And he that despises me, despises him that sent me." And the 72 returned again with joy, saying, "Lord, even the demons are subject unto us through thy name." And he said unto them, "I beheld Satan as lightning falling from heaven. Behold, I give unto you the power to tread over serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding, in this rejoice not that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven." In that hour Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, "I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, so it seemed good in your sight. All things are delivered to me of my Father, and no man knows who the Son is but the Father, and who the Father is but the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him." And he turned him unto his disciples and said privately, "Blessed are the eyes which see the things that you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see those things which you see, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which you hear, and have not heard them." The leaders of Israel had irreversibly decided to reject Christ and were bent on leading the people to reject him as well. Before the decision was finalized by the people and thus by the nation of Israel, Christ appointed 72 and set them two by two ahead of him into every place where he was about to go. This is interesting because for a long time I thought that the leaders of Israel, we knew that the leaders of Israel had rejected Christ. But why, just because the leaders rejected, did God have to judge the whole nation? But I didn't know that until I had studied this section, and Dr. Pentecost pointed out the 72 were sent out for the people, not the leaders. So the leaders had rejected, okay, but God's going to turn to the people, see what the people do with the Lord Jesus Christ. The round number 70 had special significance to the Jews. Moses had appointed 70 elders to help him administrate the nation. There were 70 men in the Sanhedrin, Israel's religious ruling body in Jesus' day. So Christ's appointing 72 as his representatives signaled he was trying to reach Israel's people with the message of his identity as the Messiah and Son of God, that they might believe in him. Incidentally, if you take the number 72 and multiply it by 2,000, you get 144,000. And I think there's a connection here, because what happened in this situation where these 72 were sent out to the people, the 144,000 during the Great Tribulation are sent out to people. There are two servants to the witnesses are going to be sent to the leaders of the world during the tribulation. But the 144,000 are like a whole bunch of the Apostle Paul's spreading throughout the world. So I think there's a connection here. Anyway, Jesus then commissioned 72 to evangelize the people of Israel, as described in Luke 10:1-16. Christ told the 72 to pray that more messengers would be raised up to join them in gathering the harvest, for the harvest was plenteous, but the laborers were too few for the harvest. It's interesting, Jesus also mentioned this when he was at Samaria, the woman at the well. Apparently, this is a phrase that he would repeat a couple of times. The work that God has of discipling people is huge, but there was always a shortage. But God's looking for people to serve him. However, their ministry was fraught with danger, as Christ's messengers were being sent forth like helpless lambs among dangerous spiritual wolves of hostile unbelievers. So Christ's messengers were to act with wisdom in several ways as follows. First of all, they were to trust God for their protection and material provisions, taking no extra money or clothing, and to make no customary greetings on the way due to the urgency of their mission. When offered typical hospitality, Christ's messengers were to say, "Peace to this house." And if someone there who promoted peace was there, who promoted peace, the peace offered by Christ's messenger would rest upon them. If the household rejected them, the peace offered by the messengers would return to them. The messengers were to stay in the first house that granted them hospitality in each town and eat what was given them without moving from house to house, to show that they were not greedy, but humble men. See, a false prophet would go from house to house. He's looking for, you know, the guys that have the nicest dinners and so forth. And Christ said, no, the first house that invites you, you stay there. You don't want to give the impression that you're going around just freeloading from people. You're there to minister. Then, the 72 messengers were to heal the sick, say that the kingdom of God had come near to them, but if they were not welcome, they were to denounce it, wiping off the dust of their feet in repudiation of the town's rejection, but still stating that the kingdom of God had come near to them. They give you a little background in wiping the dust off of their feet. You've probably seen or heard of Jehovah's Witnesses doing that. Well, it's very Jewish practice. The Jews believed that the Holy Land was holy, every bit of it, including its dust. And so when they went into Gentile territory, they were sojourning in Gentile territory. When they came back to Israel, they made a big deal of wiping the dust off of their feet so that no Gentile territory would pollute the land of Israel. And they did it right at the border. And so Jesus picked up that practice and he used it. And of course, he's dealing with Israel here. If you're going to wipe the dust off of your feet, that's a real slap in the face, and that's a critique of these people. You're no better than the Gentiles because you're rejecting the Son of God. And it's a very powerful signal. So, then those who accepted the 72 accepted Christ, but those who rejected him, rejected them. So Jesus then can denounce the cities of Chorazin and Capernaum for having rejected him. I should have added also the city of Bethsaida, and I'll correct the notes and do that as well. Well, the 72 messengers went forth performing their ministries and then returned to report to Jesus about the results, claiming that even the demons had been subject to them in Jesus' name. Jesus replied that he had given them the power over serpents and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy, that nothing would harm them, as seen in Christ's having witnessed Satan fall like lightning from heaven. The very fact that nothing would harm the 72, I believe, also is a forerunner of the 144,000. The 144,000 will be sealed so that they will not be harmed by the judgments in the Great Tribulation. So I think this is a precursor to that. However, Jesus urged the 72 to rejoice not so much over the power they had been given by him, but that they were saved, their names having been written in the book of heaven. And that's where we get one of our songs about the name written in heaven. Jesus then rejoiced over those who had believed in him, verses 21 through 24. He joyfully thanked the Father for hiding spiritual truths of himself from wise and prudent unbelievers while revealing them to spiritual babes who had believed in him, because that was good in God's eyes. This incidentally happens today. If a believer is open to the Lord and he believes the word of God, the Lord will reveal to him more and more information. Jesus used the illustration in Mark's gospel of a cup. If you put a cup out, you'll get a cup's worth and a little more. If you put a bucket out, you get a bucket and a little more. It reminds me in the days when we would work in Nebraska with the corn harvesters, and they would have the grain coming out of the combine into the holding trailer. If you put a cup out, you'd get just a cup of grain. If you put a bucket out, you get a whole bucket of grain, you know, whatever, because it was coming right out of the spout. And that's exactly what Christ is saying in another passage. But there is information, there is biblical truth there. If people believe the word of God, he'll give them more and more and more information. Christ added that those who had not had God's truths revealed to them were unbelievers who functioned in blindness, that Christ revealed them only to those who he chose to reveal them, those being believers. So Jesus then turned to his disciples and blessed them as those who had been recipients of God's insight, that they had witnessed what many prophets and kings had wanted to see. It's interesting, the leaders of Israel did not get this. They saw what was going on, but it didn't get in here. They didn't perceive it. The disciples were given, the disciples of Jesus who believed in him, were given the insight to understand what in the world was going on. So when Israel's leaders rejected Christ, he sent out 72 messengers to evangelize Israel's people. However, Christ revealed his spiritual truths only to the few who believed, not to unbelieving people or leaders. So we need to make sure that we believe God's word to be given the insight that God gives only to those who actually believe in his word. We had an event happen, something like this. I was talking to a believer, a fairly new believer, following the worship service this morning. He's reading through the book of Genesis, and he came to an area where Jacob and Laban were going head to head, you know, and Jacob went off and he left Laban. He was fleeing from him. He had the Lord had blessed him with a lot of Laban's cattle and his daughters and everything, and Laban was furious. He went running after Jacob, and they met in Gilead. And the men were there, and they decided they'd better make a pact, because Jacob and Laban were both deceivers, and they got in each other's hair. So they decided to make a pact. And this fairly new convert told me, he said, they set up a stone. He says, a stone, what's the significance about? They got little stones like this all over the place. What's the stone? So I took him back, and I said, remember, this is not the first time that Jacob set up a stone. He set up a stone earlier when he was fleeing from his brother. He laid down in Bethel, and he put his head on a stone for a pillow. It's big enough for a pillow. And he slept, and that's where he had the vision about the ladder and the angels coming down on him and going up. God was showing that he was going to protect him and provide for him. And Jacob woke up from that dream. And he realized that the Lord was here, and the Lord had given him a promise that he was going to bless him. So he took that stone that he'd been sleeping on, and he turned it up, and he set it up as a pillar. And he poured olive oil on and anointed it as a place of something that is importance. So I said, when Jacob's putting up a stone between him and Laban, he's putting up something that is important. And later on, they had a pact there where both men agreed Laban would not come beyond that stone to go after Jacob, and Jacob would not go beyond the stone going back into Laban's territory. They were going to part ways. It's kind of like Robert Frost when he said, you know, he's a New England poet, good fences make good neighbors. And that's what they had here. You know, we're going to have a fence here. And so they did. And I shared it with them. That's why it wasn't just a little pebble. This is a big stone that they put up, and probably 4 or 5 feet high. And they had other stones, we understand from the text, all the way around that area. It'd be interesting someday if someone ever found out where this stone was, somewhere in Gilead. It's a hill country up there. But looking at the background teaches us what went on. He was setting up a stone as a boundary mark and also as a witness to the Lord. The Lord would judge me if I go beyond the stone back in your territory. The Lord judge you if you've gone beyond that stone into my territory. So they agreed and they parted ways, and we have no record of what happened to Laban after that. That's, the history is gone with that. But it's interesting. But just looking at the Bible and looking at the background tells us what that stone was. It was a big rock. It was a huge thing. So God gives us insight from his word if we believe it, if we use it, and he'll provide all the information that we need. God just doesn't open up and give his spiritual insight just to everybody. He gives us spiritual insight to people who have a heart for the Lord and who have a heart for his word and are excited about the word of God and use it in their lives. So that's what God wants us to do. He wants us to pay attention to the word that he has. Now, most of the nation rejected Christ. And even though the disciples had been sent out, the 72 had been sent out to the people of Israel, the vast majority of the people did not believe in Christ. We do know that at least 500 people believed in Christ because, according to Paul in 1 Corinthians, Christ appeared to over 500 believers at one time. And these were all Jewish people, so that's a wonderful thing. It was sort of like a small remnant in Israel. And, of course, they're part of the church. Since the Spirit of God came on them at the day of Pentecost. But the vast majority of the people didn't. So God gave Israel, he gave their leaders an opportunity to believe in him. He also gave the people an opportunity to believe in him, but the nation as a whole did not. So when the judgment of God fell, 70 AD, and Israel went into captivity and whatnot, she was destroyed. She lost her nation there, and she didn't have the nation put back until 1948. That was all under the will of God because Israel as a whole had rejected him. So God help us to believe the word of God and to use it.